With that said, we're going to get into God's Word this morning. We'll be in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. And of course, as always, I would ask you to please stand for the reading of God's Word. And of course, these are the words of the living God. So we are continuing this morning in our Life of Christ study. We've spent the past 3 weeks looking at the Lord's Supper, and hopefully you were as blessed by that as I was. I know I really enjoyed learning more about the Supper and just further understand the importance of it and why it is that we celebrate the Supper every Lord's Day when we're together, and by the grace of God, we will continue to do so. And this is all in the middle of what we know as the Last Supper, this night before the death of Jesus. The very next day, he is going to be dying on the cross for our sin, suffering in a way far greater than anyone has ever suffered, not just physically, of course, but especially spiritually, and having to see his Father turn his back on him as he bears sin, as the Holy Son of God bears sin of evil men. And so this is all happening in really just a few hours. And yet there's so much for us to still see and learn in this study, even before the physical death of Christ that's coming. And that includes what we see here this morning. So in the middle of all of this, and this is really quite something, what we're about to read here today, in the middle of, again, the Lord's Supper being instituted, and the Lord about to die for sin, and all that he's been saying and talking about and washing their feet, all of these things, somewhere in the middle of all that, we come to Luke 22. And in verse 24, we're told that there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And I read that and I think to myself, that is one of the most human things you could ever read. And of course, to be human is to be sinful. So that's one of the most human and one of the most sinful statements probably in the Word of God. That in the middle of all of this, again, the Lord about to die for sin, serving them, washing their feet, instituting the Lord's Supper and all that it means and all that it represents, all that he's about to do. And the disciples are sitting there arguing about who's the greatest among them. Pretty remarkable, is it not? And it's remarkable, too, because it's not like it's the first time they've had this argument. No, no, no. The Bible tells us that they've had this argument before. In fact, you go back to Mark chapter 9, and you can read about this. In verse 33, we read that he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, this is Jesus, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" So he realizes they had been having some discussion, some argument, as they journeyed to Capernaum, and Jesus just asked them, "What is it you were arguing about?" And of course, the next verse says they held their peace because they were disputing who was the greatest. They were ashamed to admit that they were arguing about who was actually the greatest. And then Jesus goes on to say, and you see this in Matthew 18 as well as here in Mark 9, that if you want to be first, you should really be last. And actually, you need to be like a child. You have to have childlike faith. You have to see yourself as a child in my sight, in essence, and need to accept the children as well because you see yourself that way. And so it's this great whole little thing about humility. And you say, okay, that's great, and maybe they would learn. But no, the very next chapter, Mark chapter 10, you read about James and John and how they, of course, send their mom, actually, we know, elsewhere, to ask Jesus if they could sit at his right and left hand in his kingdom. And then the disciples, when they find out what happened, they're upset. And not because, oh, how dare James and John ask for such a thing, but because they themselves would rather sit on the right and left hand of Jesus. Because again, they want to be the greatest. They want to be the greatest. And now we come to this night, And again, with everything going on, the context of all of this, and all of a sudden, this argument springs up again. Again, you see, we tend to be very slow learners. We also tend to pick really bad spots for sin. Ever notice that about yourself? I notice that about myself a lot. And sometimes others have pointed this out about me, and that's good. They needed to. But it's not just that we sin, but it seems that as a part of our sin, we pick the worst possible time to do that sin, to say that thing, to think that thing, to act upon that desire, which would itself be bad enough, but then the time we choose makes it even worse. And we do that constantly because we're just in constant need of God's sovereign grace. We're just constantly in need of it. And so now you come to this night when, again, Jesus is about to die for sin and all that's happening. And again, they are arguing about who is greatest. We need to realize this is what pride looks like. Among other things, this here is what pride looks like. It's not that man, we need to be clear about this, it's not that man is trash. It's not that we're just so worthless and therefore we can't help but sin. Jesus did not leave heaven to die for trash. We're created in God's image. We're loved by God. Praise God. It's just that we're so depraved. Right? So it's not that we're worthless trash. It's that we're actually worth a lot, but we're really depraved. That's what it is. And so in our depravity, we just can't help ourselves but to sin. And the sin that's really at the heart of all sin is pride. That's why, of all sin, pride is the worst. And of all sin, it's the one that started it all, is it not? What did Satan tempt our first mother with in the garden? You will be like God. If you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. And of course, Eve, she sees it and she desires it and she desires that. And then Adam just directly rebels against God. And it's pride. Pride really is at the heart of all sin. And you could really think of pride this way. I was thinking about this morning, actually. Because first of all, I love a lot of what C.S. Lewis has written on the subject of pride and humility, and he, in many of his books, he's touched on it, and it says a lot of really good things. And to kind of sum up what he says, it's that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. And he uses as an example, humility is not a beautiful person, a beautiful woman pretending that they're ugly or trying to make themselves feel ugly. It's a beautiful woman finding joy in her beauty, but also finding joy in the beauty of another. And he talks about that, how really to be humble is to take as much pleasure in what others do as if you did it yourself. That's really true humility. You recognize greatness in someone else and you recognize it in yourself too. And that's fine. It's okay. It's not prideful to know that 2 + 2 = 4, right? It's not prideful to know that something is right or something is true. It's not prideful to know that you're good at something. It's not prideful to know that you're great at something. It's not prideful to do these things. When you get to it, and this is what I was thinking about this morning, I think pride is fundamentally a rejection of reality. Pride is at its core a rejection of what is true. And of course, God is the ultimate reality. God is the creator of all things. And we understand that when we are proud, we reject God. We reject what God has said. We rebel against the realities that God has instituted. That's why men pretending to be women or women pretending to be men is at heart pride. Because it's a rejection of reality that God has instituted. Women pretending to be pastors is at its heart pride. It's a rejection of the reality that God has instituted. And so we understand that actually pride is not saying, thus saith the Lord. Pride is saying, I don't know what the Lord said. And therefore, I can do what I want. That's what pride is. And so it's a rejection of reality. Well, what's the greatest reality? The greatest reality, really, is that God is God is. God is. I am, God says. I am, Jesus says, because he is God. And so at the heart of pride, we first reject God, the greatest reality. And we don't see ourselves in light of him. Another great reality. So it's a reality that God is, and that God is everything the Bible says he is. And then the secondary reality that stems from that is, if God is all of this, and then we are all of these things, the Bible says, and there's just this huge chasm between us and God, and so we see ourselves as very small in the sight of God. That's the reality. And whether we see ourselves as small or not, that is the reality. We are small in the sight of God. And so to reject that fundamental reality is pride. And once we reject that reality, well, then, of course, you can reject any other reality. And that's what we see all around us. So pride really is a rejection of reality, a rejection of God, a rebellion against reality that God has created. Rebellion against God himself. Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. That's really what humility is. Embracing reality. Embracing the reality that God does exist. That I'm not God. And that I will order my life the way God says to order my life. That is humility. That really is humility. I think John the Baptist provides us with a great example of humility. A great example of humility. In John chapter 3, we read this, beginning in verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. This is John the Baptist. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, that of course was Jesus, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That's important to realize. And so that's why we glory in the greatness of another, because it was given them by heaven. And just as you can glory in the greatness that you have in some way, because it was given you by heaven. It wasn't yours because you're just so wonderful. It was a gift from God. He says, You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. I love that. So verse 29, John says that the friend of the bridegroom rejoices because of his friend, because the bridegroom comes and he's about to get married. And so even though he's not the one getting married, even though that day is not about him, it's about his friend, he rejoices in his friend. That's humility. Rejoicing in the joy of another. Rejoicing in the accomplishment of another. Rejoicing in the greatness of another. Humility. And then furthermore, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Well, what is that if not a embrace of reality? If we embrace reality, if we embrace the world God has created, if we embrace the word that God wrote, then this will happen. He will increase and we will decrease. In our minds, God will increase and in our minds, we will decrease. And that is absolutely essential. Because if that's not happening, then what we're doing is rejecting reality. Rejecting reality and, of course, rejecting the word of God. And so we need to read the word of God to see just how great our God is, to see just how not great we are in so many ways, and then embrace the reality of it. Embrace the reality, and then, of course, embrace the reality of sovereign grace. Embrace the reality of our need for God's grace. That's what we must do. And so these guys over here, now they're not really doing that at this moment. They're arguing about who's greatest at a really bad time. They're arguing about who's greatest at a really, really bad time. And yet, in the rest of our time here this morning, we're going to look at what Jesus says, because it's not what a lot of people think he says. Okay, the way this would be preached in probably a lot of places, I would describe as the wimpy way or the gay way of preaching it. That's not what we're doing. We're going to preach the true word of God. So we're actually going to look at what Jesus actually says and then talk about what it means. Because it's actually very different from what a lot of things you'll hear in many, many places today. And so look at what he says, verse 25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. So first of all, he tells us in verse 25 that, you know, you guys are kind of acting a lot like Gentiles. You're thinking a lot like the world. He'll say in verse 26, but it shall not be so, like for you. For you, this should not be. You should not think like the world, because this is exactly what we see in the world. This is exactly how the unsaved think. And those who acquire power, who desire power even in the world, they want it, by and large, to lord over others. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And we see that constantly. We see that constantly. And people seeking power for power's sake, and people wanting greatness for their own glory, and all of that kind of stuff. You see it all over the place. And then I actually love this. He says there in verse 25, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. What's there at, we're actually places that refer to their leaders as benefactors. And I think Jesus' point here, it's kind of, I think, even a bit sarcastic. It's like, you know, they say they're benefactors, but are they really? Like, most of the time, they claim, and they even take titles, but are they really? And we see this today, too, in our own time, don't we? What do most of our leaders refer to themselves as? Public servants, right? Quote-unquote public servants. And it's like, well, you know, there's very little, you know, servanty about most of them, right? Except for serving themselves, right? Amen. And yet you see that all the time. And they constantly refer to each other, refer to themselves as public servants. And by the way, too, as you all know, I had my little foray into the political realm a few years back for a couple of years. And I learned a lot. And one thing I learned in a greater way than I ever knew was truly how sick you must be if you are a career public servant. Okay, if that's what you do, you spend your whole life in politics, and you spend your whole life as a politician. I learned really quickly, wow, you must be a real, real sick individual. And I don't care, even if people say on the national stage who theoretically I would agree with, if they've been there for decades and decades and decades, I tell you, I would not trust them as far as I could throw them. Because you got to have some real screws loose to want to even do that for that long. Because of all the sick people you'll meet along the way. There's honestly very few things I would rather do less than be in a room full of politicians. I learned that. Or wannabe politicians who are many times just as bad. And it's truly sick. So I think about this and it resonates, right? They call themselves benefactors. They call themselves public servants. But of course, they're not really doing that. They want to gain power. They want to gain wealth. They always get wealthier somehow, these people, right? It's kind of amazing. And except for Donald Trump, he gets poorer. They get wealthier, the rest of them, though. But it's kind of amazing. But we see this. This is what we see all over the place, right? We see this in the world. This is what Jesus says. Guys, don't be like the world, okay? Don't be like the world. Verse 26, but you shall not be so, he says. So don't be like the world. Don't be worried about who's the greatest. Don't want greatness for greatness' sake and for your own consumption and for your own power. I'm going to show you a much better way right now, he says. And I love this. And again, we're going to really hopefully understand this today. So Jesus says, you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. So notice what Jesus actually says here. After he says, you shall not be so. So that, the way the world thinks is not how you're supposed to think. Just as a clue, guys, what you're not supposed to be doing, for example, is, oh, I don't know, maybe argue about who's greatest as I'm about to die for sin. Maybe that's not what you should be doing. Because that's really something the world would do. Okay, that doesn't make much sense at all. That is, again, a rejection of reality. What is the reality? I'm about to die for sin. Me, God, the Son of God, is about to die for you, and you're arguing about who's greater. That is a just total rejection. A rejection of the reality of the situation, is it not? And so let's not do that. Instead, he says, he that is greatest among you. So notice, there are those that will be great among you. He that is greatest among you. Now he'll give instructions and direction for those who will be greatest among you, for those who will be chief. But notice, he doesn't deny that there will be greatness. He does not deny there will be chiefs. In fact, if you read the Bible, then you realize all over the place how much God embraces hierarchy. God embraces and tells us to embrace hierarchy and patriarchy and these things. Because you need to. Without it, society falls apart. And so he doesn't say, well, actually, guys, time out. You're all the same about everything at all times. He doesn't say that. That's a very modern, false way of looking at the world. That really all stems back from even the civil rights era and kind of post-World War II and this sort of, you know, newfound radical egalitarianism, this paradise in which we think everyone is equal at all things. And you see this constantly, don't you? You see this constantly. And you hear our leaders talk about it. And then these supposed conservative leaders, which I think many of us now realize that today's conservatives are yesterday's liberals, actually. And so the quote-unquote conservatives will say, well, we want equality of opportunity. So the liberals want equality of outcome, but we want equality of opportunity. And then you think to yourself, okay, well, what does that mean? That itself is actually anti-God. That's anti-conservative. We don't want equality of opportunity because there's a lot of things that a lot of people should not have the opportunity to do, right? And I think we all learned that even the day after the inauguration when that lesbian-looking woman pretending to be a pastor lectured our president, right? I think, you know, no woman should have the opportunity to do that, right? No woman should have the opportunity to pretend to be a pastor. Just like no man should have the opportunity to pretend to be a woman and use a woman's locker room. Why would we want to give women the opportunity to be in the military and be police officers and be firefighters? Well, it's pretty funny when you read the Bible, you come across this time and time again in the Old Testament where God constantly says that in judgment, your men will become like women, and especially in the context of fighting. And so we, in our brilliant 21st century egalitarianism, have said, I know what to do. Instead of that, why don't we just make women do what men should be doing? Again, it's absurd. It is so, so absurd. Women should not be doing these things. Men should not be nannies, right? This is crazy. Again, this is crazy. And so there should not be any equality of opportunity either. There are many things that many people should not ever do. And there are things that men should not do. There are things that women should not do. So we reject that. We totally reject the equality of opportunity. That's nonsense. Because of that is why you have all this sexual perversion. That's why you have same-sex mirage. That's why you have all these evil things. Because of this quote-unquote equality. No, the Bible is not about equality. The Bible is not about equality. There's one equality that matters in the Bible. Okay, there's one thing. We're all equally sinful in the sight of God. That's the equality that matters. And then when we come to the Lord, we can be equally saved and loved in the sight of God. That's the equality that matters, okay? But beyond that, the Bible is not some text about equality. Far from it. Far from it. Okay, and we need to realize that. And so notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, actually, there are none who will be great, and there are none who should aspire for greatness. No. Now, that's what you hear, though, in most places today. That's what you hear in most churches. That's what you hear in most legacy ministries. You hear, again, this egalitarian, quote-unquote, equality, and this kind of power is bad. And so why would you seek power? And greatness is bad. And so why would you want to be great? And you know, really, ultimately, it comes back to masculinity is bad. That's really what is being taught in most places today. Like that masculinity itself is bad. And all things that make men men, the drive and the ambition and the strength and the desire to lead, that's all bad. Right? Unless you're a woman, and then it's okay, but that's all bad. And it's like, no, that's not at all what the Bible says. It's not at all what Jesus says. Power is not bad, just like money's not bad. Okay, money is not bad. Money is good. Power's not bad. Power is good. It's the love of money that's bad. It's power for the wrong reasons that is bad. You know, the only way to confront power, and just think about it, like, how would you confront power? If there's a powerful person doing something evil and you want it to be stopped, the only way to do that is with power yourself. Or the only way to confront power is with power. The only way to confront power is with power. You might say, well, God, okay, well, that'd be God's power that would do that. So again, the only way to confront power is with power. Power. And so, again, notice what Jesus says or doesn't say. You shall not be so. Again, don't think like a Gentile, but he that is greatest among you. So again, there will be people among you who will be great. And there will be people among you who need to lead. And there will be people among you who I have given gifts and talents to and ordained them to step above and to step out and to be doing things that others are not supposed to do. I guess it's not some equality thing. There are those who will be great, but it's about what you want to do with it. It's about how you're going to treat it, how you're going to act with it. So he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. Again, so yes, so be humble, be about service, be about loving each other. But don't tell people to not seek power. Don't tell people to not seek wealth, especially men, because this is how men are wired. Men and women are very different. We know this. Okay, they're very different, extremely different. And you read about how they're created even in Genesis and you realize how different they are. But men and women are very different. And men by nature, and this is a good thing, this is not bad, and men should not apologize for this. Men by nature want to be strong, and they have ambition, and they want to be great at things, and they want power, and these are good things. And these are good things. And you see, when grace comes along, and this is, again, so many churches don't understand this. So many so-called Christian leaders don't understand this. Grace comes along, and grace does not destroy nature. Grace redeems nature. But the way it's presented is that, okay, now grace comes along, and that man is really no longer a man. He's more like a woman because grace has destroyed his masculinity, and now we're all the same in Christ. What is that? Like, what is, that's why I said there's a wimpy, gay way of preaching this. And I say that respectfully even. And I'm all for using the word gay as an insult. I like doing that. I always have. I always will. But I also mean it because it actually applies. It's a very gay way of looking at the world. Things are not all the same. Okay, everyone's not all the same. Not at all. Not even close. Okay, not even close. And so people want to drive out the masculinity of men. And it's like, wait a second, no. Like, why is that? Why would you? Because if you tell men not to be men, if you tell good men not to act like men, if you tell good men not to seek power, if you tell good men not to seek wealth, if you tell good men not to lead, then you know what's left? Bad men. Bad men will step in and do all those things. Okay, bad men will acquire wealth, and bad men will acquire power, and bad men will lead, and then everyone is going to be oppressed, men and women alike. And so why would we discourage men from being men? And why would we discourage the things the Bible talks about when it comes to this? And, you know, this is even as simple as 1 Timothy 3:1, which is talking about pastors and the qualifications of a pastor. And the very first qualification of a pastor, according to God, is this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And so the very first qualification for a pastor is that he would desire to be a pastor. And yet, is there any room for that the way many people think in the church today? Because again, the way many people think, well, if I desire anything that would put me above someone else, then that must be a sinful desire. That must be wrong. It's like, well, okay, then I guess there'll be no more pastors then. I guess there'll be no more people doing, good things and aspiring to great things for the glory of God anymore. But that's what you're left thinking when you listen to most legacy ministries and most of these pastors today. And so we're saying, no. Let's actually look at what Jesus says. Let's actually look at what the Bible says. And yes, while it is true that to desire quote-unquote greatness, the reason for it is to do what Jesus says, is to serve. It's to do good. We should want wealth. We should want power so that we can use it for good. So we can use it for God's glory, for the betterment of our people. That's the reason for it. It's not what they were thinking. It's not the way the Gentiles think. It's not to just, okay, who has more toys? Who has more wealth? Who has more power? Who has more servants or slaves they can boss around? That's not it at all. It's to seek good so that you can do good. And again, power is good. And so seek power so that you can use power to do good. So again, don't be like this, Jesus says. But he that is greatest among you, because there will be those who are great among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. So again, let's use power the right way. And then look at verse 27. He says, for whether is greater, which is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? Again, just stop. I love that. Jesus says, which is greater, he that sits at meat or he that's serving him? So which is greater, the one sitting down eating or the one that's serving him? Look at what Jesus says. Does he say, trick question, guys, they're both the same? No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He says, is not he that sitteth at meat? Again, this is reality, he's saying. Let's not reject reality. Grace does not destroy nature. It redeems nature. Grace does not destroy reality. It redeems reality. So Jesus doesn't say, it's not a trick question, right? I'm not trying to pull one over you guys. Which one is greater? Well, it's the one that sits at meat, right? Obviously, he is greater. Now, greater does not mean better. And that's one of his main points here. Those who are aspiring to greatness because they are aspiring to be better than people and to use people and to manipulate people, that is one of the most sinful things you could do. That is great sin. That is vile in the sight of God. That, again, is a rejection of reality. Because the reality is God and we are not. That's where it all starts. And so we never forget that right there in everything else that we're doing. And so we don't reject fundamental reality. We embrace it. But very clearly in life, there are those who are greater and there are those who are lesser in various ways. And I hope that doesn't bother you. It doesn't bother me. Like, it doesn't bother me one bit. There are people greater than me. Nor does it bother me that there are people lesser than me. And again, we're not saying, right, in the sense that in the sight of God, we're not all the same sinfully or we're not all equally loved now. No, that is the equality. But aside from that, I know for a fact, and I'm not being prideful, I know for a fact I'm a much better preacher than most pastors today. Okay, I just know that. That is not prideful for me to admit that. I also know I have better hear than most of them. That's not prideful either, right? Yeah, no, but I'm just saying I know that, and that is not prideful to know, right? It's not prideful to know that you're good at something. It's not prideful to want to be great at something. It's actually prideful to not If God has given you gifts and given you opportunities for greatness, and you, because you just want to be wimpy like what the world says, don't want to do that, then that's actually prideful. It's a rejection of the reality that God has ordained and created. Again, greater does not mean better, obviously. Greater just means greater. It means in this way, this one is greater. In this way, that one is greater. And this one is called to lead, and that one is called to submit. And that's, again, it's really, really pretty easy to understand when you just let the Bible say what it says. So again, which is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Well, of course, he that sits at meat, it's not a trick question. But I am among you as he that serves, he says. So while the one sitting is actually greater, and Jesus is greater than anyone, Jesus came to serve, did he not? Well, the one who sits at meat, the one who has acquired greatness or power or wealth, what's he using it for? Is it to serve? Well, then praise God. Is it for himself? Well, then certainly don't praise God for that. We seek power to do good. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, don't seek power. But there are many who will say that exact thing. That Jesus is saying, don't seek power. And you would just have to simply ask them, well, how am I to confront evil then? How is anything to change if good men don't seek power? How is anything to get better without power? And the answer is, it can't. Nothing will ever change without power. And so Jesus is not saying don't seek power. He's saying seek power for the right reasons. Seek power to serve others. Seek power to love others. Seek power to do good for your people. And seek power to do good for God's people, for God's kingdom. That's what we should be about. And of course, we look to Jesus, our example, who though he is God, came to die for our sin. And though he is God, even this night, about to die for sin, washes their feet. Because to be truly great is to want to serve. And to be truly great is to desire to serve and to love. And that's the whole motivation of the greatness to begin with. It's one of love and service. And by the way, the more humble someone is, the more secure they are. And we understand insecurity stems from pride. It's a fruit of pride. And of course, what is pride? It's a rejection of reality. So the more we embrace reality, the more we embrace the word of God, which is ultimate reality, the more humble we are, the more secure we are, and then the easier it is for us to love and serve. It's so much easier to love someone else, to serve someone else, to joy in what someone else is doing when you embrace reality, starting with the reality that God is God and we're not. We're small in his sight. So easy to embrace that when we embrace reality. It's easy to serve when we do this as well. And so again, there is clearly one that is greater. And clearly I'm greater, he says. Clearly I'm greater, but I'm among you as he that serves. Because I'm doing this for you. Because I love you, I came to die for you. Because I am your Lord and I'm your only hope, I came to die for you. We need to think that way today. And especially men need to think this way because men are the ones wired to lead, wired to want to do these things. Wired with that ambition, that drive, and that strength, and not just moral strength, but physical strength as well. And that's, you know, men want to be strong. That's a good thing. And men should want to lead. It's a good thing. We should want to lead for God's glory and for the benefit of our people. But again, in a lot of places, like I said, this text would have been preached very differently this morning. And you all know that. And of course, people then sometimes wonder why men don't go to church. I don't wonder why they don't go to church, because they go and you tell them to act more like women. Of course, they're not going to want to go to church, right? And that's not what we do here. We want men to be men. We want women to be women. We don't want to destroy nature. We want to redeem it. We understand that grace does not destroy nature. Grace redeems nature. Grace does not come along and say, okay, now you're all equal in all things. Grace comes along and says, okay, those of you who are called to lead, this is how you're going to do it. And those of you who are called to follow, this is how you're going to do it. And there's a good chance that we'll all be leaders and followers in different ways, in different roles, in different times of life as well. And praise God, that's great. Who really cares, right? That's the thing. So grace does not destroy it. Grace redeems it. And we want to embrace grace because we embrace reality. And so Jesus does not get on them for desiring to be great, does not get on them for even talking about things or wanting to be successful or wanting to accomplish stuff. No, he gets on them for their rejection of the reality around them. Guys, I'm about to die for sin. What are you doing? Guys, I'm about to go to the cross. Why are you acting like Gentiles? Why are you thinking like Gentiles? Think like real men. Think like my people. That's what this is about. And so as we close this morning, just want to make sure we really do understand this. Again, there's a big difference between greatness and desiring to be accounted the greatest. Again, that's what they were talking about in verse 24. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Well, who cares if you're accounted the greatest? Who cares what your greatness does for you and your pride? That doesn't matter at all. That's sin. If that's your whole reason for it, that does not matter. So desiring to be accounted the greatest, that's a big problem. Desiring to be great, that's not a problem at all. In fact, it's a problem not to desire that, especially for men. And so we can say this, these three truths. Number one, pride is the utmost evil. Pride is the utmost evil. But again, be clear on what pride is. Pride is a rejection of reality. It's rebellion against reality, rebellion against God. It's not you're beautiful and you want to pretend you're ugly. Or that humility is not that, right? That's actually pride. Don't reject reality. Embrace reality. Whatever it is, embrace it. So pride is the utmost evil. Power is a necessary good. And service is not optional. These three things Jesus has said to us this morning, you put them together, we need humble men seeking power to serve others. That's what Jesus is saying. We need humble men seeking power to serve others. Men who want to act like men seeking power to serve others. That is what we want. We love the equality that God loves and ordains. We reject modern egalitarian fantasies that kill and devour, steal and destroy. Above all else, we must see ourselves in light of the Lord and the Master, Jesus Christ, because that is the ultimate reality, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is King, and that Jesus left heaven to die for our sins. And if we always keep that reality at the forefront of our minds, then the rest will pretty much take care of itself. And so all of us, men and women alike, must keep that reality at the forefront of everything. We must therefore get in our Bibles, get on our knees, get to know grace, that we can do what Jesus wants us to do. We can seek greatness for his glory. We can seek greatness for others' good, always keeping his greatness first and foremost. So that's what this text is really saying to us this morning. Again, let's let God say what he says. Let's not reject it so that we can keep our 21st century sinful, feminist, egalitarian norms in order. And right now, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your word, and your word which instills into us reality. We thank you, and help us to embrace the word of God. Help us to embrace the reality that you have created, that you have designed, and not just us in here, but your people, wherever they're found, may we more and more embrace what you have said. Again, embrace reality. Give us grace to do this, Lord. Give us grace to reject the norms of our day, which are evil, which are destructive, which lead to all manner of sin and evil around us. We want to embrace what you have said. We pray that you will raise up great people around us. Raise up greatness, O Lord. Give us a desire to be great in the ways you've called us and equipped us to be great. And may we do so for your honor and for your glory. And so that we can serve those that we love. Serve your people, serve our families, serve your kingdom. And so we thank you for these things, Lord. Again, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the Lord's Supper we're now about to share in together. We ask you, of course, to continue to bless us and change us. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.